Acts chapter 20, verse 1 and on. The first verse in the chapter funny seemed to be the conclusion of the chapter 19, the end of the uproar, and another experience for the new Christians toward maturity in their relationship with the Lord. After the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. If Paul the Apostle was a new Christian and these Ephesian believers were old and experienced, mature Christians, it would have been expected that they were to embrace and comfort and encourage the Apostle Paul rather than the other way around. But we see here that Paul called unto him the disciples, he got them together, and he embraced them, comforted, encouraged them before his departure, before he was closing another chapter of his very turbulent and yet wonderfully successful service to the Lord. Paul the Apostle closed this chapter. However, I just cannot be ignorant of that kind of a relationship. Paul the Apostle is acting like a father to his little children, like one wise and experienced teacher to the new disciples in Ephesus. I am very confident that Paul the Apostle was refreshed in his awareness, and a new awareness was of the same kind was given to the disciples at Ephesus, that awareness of needing the Lord Jesus Christ's presence with them in their heart and mind all the time. Whenever something happened, whenever there is a threat, whenever there is a seeming danger, persecution, turbulence, difficulties, sicknesses, attacks from any kind of opposition of the gospel, or turbulences from within the number of professed believers, and clashes between the sincere and honest believers and those that are not genuine, or the others that are easily going astray, like Galatians. In all these situations and changes, the disciples were learning to need the presence of the Lord and to be aware of that fact. The Lord is present. Without His will, nothing can happen. And even those that are sad, self-condemned evildoers, they are only doing what they are appointed for to do. And when the evil spirit is preparing the difficulties, the attacks, the changes to prevent the ministry of the Lord, or the ministry of the disciples for the Lord's sake, all of that the enemy is trying to do, the Lord is turning all of that back against the evildoer, even the death of the disciples. The martyrdom of the disciples was glorious testimony for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the mighty Lamb of God, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the gospel is going on, the battle is going on, and the Lord has been victorious all the time. What we need to know that, to believe that, to rely on Him, and to have full confidence, without the will of our Heavenly Father, nothing can happen. Paul the Apostle made the disciples aware of that, and he embraced them, he encouraged them. It was not necessary that they embrace him and encourage him. But when the Apostle Paul embraced and encouraged the disciples, he himself also was embraced by them, but even more so by the arms of loving care of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul himself also was encouraged, comforted, and prepared for next step, next battle, next message of the gospel. And it goes on and on. So Paul departed from the Ephesians, and he went through Macedonia. As he had gone through those parts, he was giving much exhortation to the believers, and the believers were sharing the gospel, the good news, with the believers, with one another, and together, and each individual, to the people that needed to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that were in need of God's wonderful salvation. Once again, Macedonia was refreshed and enriched by the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul is back in Greece. There he abode 3 months. What was he doing? The same thing he had been doing all the time, exhorting, encouraging, enriching the life of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and reaching out to those in need of God's salvation. Once again, we are reminded in the verse number 3 that the enemies of the gospel, the slaves of the evil spirit, were infuriated. They are furious against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, once again, they laid wait for him. What for? To murder him. The murderous intentions of these people with darkened mind and their soul shackled in the evil intentions of the evil spirit. Paul's plan, intention, was to sail into Syria, and he purposed to return through Macedonia. There is some kind of a difference being hinted here, that the intentional direction or journey has been modified, apparently because of some of the Jews laying a wait, an ambush, to murder the Apostle Paul. I would think that not only the Apostle Paul, but also every believer should strive to have a good strategy, to be considerate, to choose what is pleasing the Lord, what is going to be honoring the Lord, what is going to make the ministry and the intentions and plans more successful, and not to give needless opportunity to the enemies to battle against the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At times, the message of the Lord's Spirit was so clear without any previous or present planning and making long-time plans for the preaching of the gospel. But sometimes the Lord would encourage his ministers to consider and figure out what the will of the Lord is. And apparently at this time, the evidence is signifying that kind of a situation and method of determining what to do, when to do, and where to do it. In the following verses, we can see quite a few interesting informations about the company that accompanied Paul in his ministry. His helpers, his companions, and the disciples that were just zealous for the name of the Lord, and they want to assist the Apostle Paul in his ministry and to use the gifts and blessings that the Lord has given to his disciples, to his flock, through the ministry of this great and marvelous servant of the Lord. They wanted to use these gifts and blessings to the maximum. I think these are marvelous people of the Lord Jesus Christ here in the verse number 4 and on. And there, as the Apostle Paul purposed to return through Macedonia, there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. Seven names we find here. It's a beautiful number. Paul the Apostle at this moment is not alone. He is not forsaken and forgotten by the disciples that either were encouraged through his preaching or were converted through his preaching and his outreach to the Gentiles and Jews. Also, these are the faithful ones and the zealous disciples that are helping the Lord's ministry. But then we read in the verse number 5, these seven going before tarried for us at Troas. Who is this, at least number 8, that is with the Apostle Paul, who is not one of the seven listed here? We find here that in the verse number 5, it's us that they were waiting for. And then in the verse number 6, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So once again, in the verse number 5, they are the group of the disciples helping the Apostle Paul, are waiting for us. And we, the persons that are being in expectation of the rest to come and join Paul and another disciple, or maybe more than one disciple in his company, are going to come to Troas and meet these seven. So I would think that the change in the pronoun is from they to we. We are with the Apostle Paul, and that we includes the writer of the Acts of the Apostles, the Luke the Evangelist. And so from this point on, we see that Luke remains a companion of the Apostle Paul, probably to the end of this book. Another interesting information we find here in the verse number 6 that tells us about the distances and possible speed of sailing at that time from Philippi to Troas. We came, or we sailed, for about 5 days, which is a distance I would think about less than 150 miles. 5 days would make less than 30 miles per day. That's the speed. And they were sailing probably 24 hours, not just by daylight, but all the time. So I could calculate in all of my ignorance about the navigation and sailing and so on, that their speed was less than 1.5 miles per hour and more than 1 mile per hour. So now the plan is to remain there at Troas about 7 days. There is going to be obviously a gathering of the disciples, and Paul is going to preach to them, probably the last time in his early earthly journey. This is one of the last preachings of Paul recorded in the book of Acts. We can make another little calculation here that they abode at Troas 7 days, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. So that would mean that the day of their departure was one day after this last preaching. And if they remained there for 7 days, that could mean that they have arrived on Sunday, the first day of the week, probably Sunday evening. And then Monday, they make plans of and they call the disciples, and the news has been spread there that next Sunday Paul is going to meet with them last time, and it's going to be his farewell sermon. So everyone who is able to should come and get together to listen to the message of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, through Paul the Apostles. So that Sunday they got together. Now, when did they get together? How early in the morning, or late morning, or noon, or afternoon, or evening? We don't have that detail here. What we can see, that he, Paul the Apostle, continued his speech until midnight. I have an impression that the disciples did not start their meeting 1 hour before midnight, that the preaching of Paul the Apostle went on and on and on, and the listeners were all excited and listened intently to hear every word from Paul's mouth. Apparently, the room where they were gathered was a large one, and the number of the people was quite a large group, because we read here there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. If there were many lights and there was not much reading, not a lot of scripture copied and multiplied, but most of the spreading the gospel was by the teaching and preaching of the older, experienced disciples. And so, if only Paul was reading and maybe a couple other disciples were reading, one light or two or three at the most would be sufficient, but there were many lights because there were many people. And it looks like a special solemn assembly that the disciples got together, very much eager. It was a must for them to hear the last gospel message from this experienced disciple and the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whose preaching so many of them received this marvelous salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then from the verse number 9, we can see that it's important and very meaningful, and I should say very practical, for the disciples to be always on guard, never to relax so much as not paying attention to one another, not being aware of our personal needs, spiritual in the first place, because we have that earthly nature of taking care of our earthly needs, organic needs, if you like, food and drinking water and raiment and shelter and so on. Our body will remind us of all of that. But it's very important that we take care of our spiritual needs. In the verse number 9, there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus or Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Now, how young was this young man? I have no idea. As Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with the sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. I remember when we were young, I and my young fellow believers in the area where I got converted and spent my first 5 years of fellowshipping and enjoying the fellowship of fellow believers. I remember that so often we would travel to a special gathering, a love feast of one kind or another, or if I heard that a preacher of my preference and my great enjoyment would be preaching that Sunday in this or that place, I would travel to that place, and one or two or none of the other fellow disciples would join me. But sometimes some of the disciples would travel through the night to come to my place Saturday midnight or before the dawn, and then Sunday morning we would have to rush to the railroad terminal to catch a train to the place where, or at least close to the place where the assembly, the meeting is going to take place, and then we talk and share the good things and not so good things among ourselves, and enjoyed one another's fellowship and presence so much that we would sleep only half an hour, 1 hour, sometimes wonderfully 2 hours or more. And then we have to get up, rush to the railroad terminal, get aboard the train and get to the toward the place where the gathering is going to be, and then we get off the train and we have maybe 7 to 10 or 12, 15 kilometers to walk, to travel on foot to reach the place where the gathering was planned to be. And then we reach the gathering place, and some of us are hungry and all of us are sleepy and tired and so on. We sit down, and if the gathering place was heated or comfortable, we would just relax. And what happened? We are bowing down our heads. We are nodding, not necessarily in confirmation of the statements and messages that we were supposed to hear, but because we were exhausted and sleepy. Often one would help the other, just push him a little bit or nudge him with the elbow and say, "Hey, wake up, brother." And sometimes just nothing helped. We had to get up, walk out and exercise a little bit, just do something to speed up blood circulation and shake off the sleepiness and so on. Here we see that this young man was falling into sleep deeper and deeper and deeper, and he is leaning on the side, and then perhaps he would wake up a little bit and then again could not resist sleepiness, and he was leaning to the other side, and boom, there he goes. He fell down from the third floor. That's quite a height to fall down. And apparently there was no cushion down on the ground. There was no indication that he was alive anymore. And that was quite a shock. Nobody was paying attention. All the others around were listening so intently to Paul's preaching. Nobody paid attention that this young man is going to fall down. How come? Somebody did not encourage or urge this man, Eutychus, to get another seat under the window, on the floor. Perhaps they didn't want him to sit more comfortably, because then he would really fall asleep and perhaps would not wake up for a long time. I don't know. I don't know what was the reason, but I see here the obvious need of all of us, including the preacher, but especially those that are the hosts, or maybe some other young people that were around. Another brother should have been sitting next to this one and help him not to sleep. If I help him not to fall asleep, I'm not going to fall asleep myself. But in any case, I think this long preaching went on and on, not without a reason. We read here in the verse number 10 that first shock, or the first recovery from a shock because of this bad accident, Paul went down and fell on him. Practically, he stretched him on top of this young man, embraced him, and then he said to the rest of the disciples, "Trouble not yourself." Of course they were troubled. What if this young man's parents or brothers, sisters were there attending this meeting, and all of a sudden they see their brother is gone, or their son is gone, and in such a distressful way, falling down from the third floor? It's quite a shock. Or perhaps some of his siblings or some of his family members, perhaps his parents, were unbelievers. What can these Christians tell their to the members of this family, this man's family? What happened? They probably, if the rest of the family were not believers, probably the disciples had very serious intention of reaching them out for the Lord. And so we see Paul stopped his preaching. He did not leave the care for this man who was in this accident. Paul did not leave the care to the hosts. He stopped his preaching. He interrupted his sermon. And he went down and he embraced the body of this young man. And then he turned to the rest, to the other believers there, and said, "Trouble not yourself. His life is in him." When he therefore was come up again, now he can come up again. When there is positive indication that the life of this man is in him, whether he was dead and revived, or some other kind of a miracle has taken place this moment, Paul said his life is in him, and then he allowed the others to take care of this man. Paul took care of the dead, and they took care of the live young man Eutychus. And Paul returned back. Having had made this interruption, this pause in his preaching, he came up again, apparently to the place where they were gathered, or to another room next to that large room, and he had broken bread. Now, I don't know if this was an ordinary meal. He had eaten. He broke bread. He had eaten. Was, after this meal, breaking of bread and sharing the cup, which would be the Lord's Supper or the communion service, was it added to this meal or not? I'm not quite sure about that. But what we find here, after he had broken bread and eaten, I would think the others had eaten too, he, Paul the Apostle, talked a long while, even till the break of day. So this long preaching included the final message, farewell message of the Apostle Paul at Troas, where the believers were gathered in a large number to listen this last, or the farewell message. And so the 7 days ended, At the break of the day, Paul departed. What happened to Eutychus? In the verse number 12, they brought him alive and were not a little comforted. The accident was over, and hopefully the awareness of our constant need to be on guard, or in some cases to take turns, to get organized and to take turns. If it cannot be in any other way, one of us should find a corner to take a nap. The others will be on guard to make sure that nobody is going to fall down from the third floor. On the other hand, no matter how careful we are, some accidents will happen. Actually, the Lord will allow accidents to happen to us to make us more aware of our needs and also to manifest His presence. He is the helper in every need. He is the one that will help us recover from a shock. He is the one that can revive those that suffered an accident that apparently are lifeless. He can revive them. He can give them life. But especially to us when we are apparently or by all indications acting spiritually lifeless. We need a shock, and then we need revival, and then we need the comfort of the Lord. Not to live in fear, but in full reliance upon the Lord, but also in full obedience to the Lord, so that we serve the Lord armed with the whole armor of godliness, salvation, and truth, the armor of faith against our enemy and against the weakness of our flesh, and for the well-being of our soul and the souls of the others around us, serving the Lord Jesus Christ.